to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thanks be to God for his word.
We see. I wonder if you've noticed that Alex very often starts his sermons with a little story. It might be something that's happened in his life as a junior. It might be an item on television, as it was last week. And there are times when the story begins and I think to myself, what has this got to do with the sermon? But as the story develops, inevitably you find that it's there for a purpose, to actually lead us into the subject that he's talking about. So I thought this morning I might just take two or three moments, not to tell you a story, but to tell you just how this message came into being. I have to be honest with you and say that probably the preparation for this particular sermon has been more unusual for me than ever. So we go back to the occasion just a few weeks ago when this series was suggested and conversations were had as to which sorts of restoration we would be looking at. When I saw some of the subjects, I thought, I hope I don't get asked to speak about that subject because I wouldn't have much to say. Not that I didn't disagree with it, but it just wasn't something that I've ever preached on before. But then when I was actually asked to choose, I was glad to say that this particular Sunday was still vacant. And so I chose to speak about restoration of humanity. But I have to be honest, having chosen it, I still wasn't quite sure what that was all about. And so I took a rather unusual step. I emailed some 10 of my good friends around the country who are much better at theology and much better on their knowledge of the Bible than I am. And I said, I've got to preach on restoration of humanity. So here's 6 questions I'd like you to answer for me to give me some background material. And most of them replied, and I was glad to say that the sort of things that they were talking about seemed to be tying in with my early thoughts on the subject. And so we got to last Sunday, and Alex was preaching. His purpose last Sunday was to give some sort of an overall view of all the subjects we'd be looking at. About half or three quarters of the way in his sermon, I did something which you're not supposed to do. I got a bit of paper out and I wrote a little message to my wife who was sitting next to me. And I handed it to her and it said, "This sermon is almost exactly what I'm going to be preaching next Sunday." And so I had a little bit of warning, and I've had a week to not change the sermon, but just to make sure that it fits in with what Alex had to say. So if you like, this is the way in which I prepared my sermon. Obviously, I put some thoughts together and have done now for some weeks and begun to develop what it means to be restored by restoration of humanity. Actually, the book that Alex mentioned, All Things New, Lee happened to have a copy and gave it to me last Sunday, so you won't believe this, but I've read it through very quickly to see whether there's anything there that might be of use. I had these comments from my 10 friends, one of whom was here in the church, and he suggested that one particular passage that might have some helpful advice was from Romans, and you've just heard that read out from Lorraine. I pinched a few bits and pieces from Alex's sermon last week, and unfortunately you won't have much coming up on the screen. I find this button thing that Alex uses is a bit too much for me. It's all I can do to look at my notes. But nevertheless, we'll pinch from Alan. But most importantly, and this prayer was prayed in the green room before our service started by one or two of the folk there. Most importantly, I hope that I have been guided by God's Holy Spirit. Those of us who have the responsibility of preaching, both here and in other churches, need to be quite sure that it's not just George Hyder's ideas, but it is in fact the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Although I have to say that although that has, I believe, been the case with this sermon, as you can see, it's been slightly different from others. So then, we're looking at the restoration of humanity. And I think it's only fair that to get it in its perspective, we've got to go back to what Alex was talking about last week, the creation right at the beginning of time. You remember Alex put up on the screen various verses from Genesis that talked about God's creation. And he particularly emphasized the fact that God saw that what he had done was good. The world was created and God was pleased with it. The older I get, the more amazed I get by the world. When you begin to think of our universe, when you begin to think of some of the things that we're told about what is out there in space, I can only say that God is a God able to do something which is far beyond my understanding. He created this world. And what's more, he created it perfect. But then you'll remember that Adam and Eve were created, and God gave them an opportunity to choose whether to follow him and his instructions or whether to go their own way. And we shall see later on, that's exactly what God has done with us. God is not a God who says, you will do what I tell you or else. He's a God who says, this is what I would like you to do. This is my commands for you. Whether you continue, whether you carry them out, is up to you. And as you know, Adam and Eve unfortunately decided, at the encouragement of the evil one, the devil, that they would disobey God. And so they ate of that tree, the fruit of that tree. And so at that point, sin entered into our world. And really what I want us to do is to spend just a few moments seeing how from then till now, sin has remained in our world. It has increased in our world to a tremendous state. Those of you who have been attending house groups will be familiar, I think you could put it up on screen, can't you, Rachel? You'll be familiar with this little diagram that Alex mentioned last week. And we thus far in the house groups have going through the books of the Old Testament. And I've actually been reading some of those books as part of my quiet time. And I've been amazed at just how disobedient the Israelites were in that Old Testament. Time and time again, you see them going against God's wishes. Time and time again, you hear them telling God off because he's not done things as they wanted it to be done. And so this Adam and Eve mistake is carried on into the Old Testament. Then when you come into the New Testament, you find the religious church leaders of their day were not as godly and as holy as you would expect. Time and time again, we find that the religious leaders are more out for their own glory than they are for God's. And so sin, even in church leaders, creeps in. And then, of course, we come to our world today. And the question that I'm asking for our first step, our first point this morning is, restoration of humanity, do we really need it? I don't think there's any question as to what the answer is, but I thought it might help for a few moments if we just reflected on the mess that our world is in today. And I thought you might help me with this. A bit unusual to do this, but I'm going to ask you to call out some of the things that are going on around our world and are demonstrating that we are in a mess and quite definitely need restoration of humanity. So give me an example of some of the things that are going on in our world that prove that we're sinners. Yeah?
Selfishness.
Yeah.
Reckless killing,
yes. I guess most of us have got New Zealand on our hearts. What a terrible demonstration that was. I was thinking about the person who killed all those people, and I thought, I can only believe that that man was obtained by the devil to do what he did. Dreadful. Anything else?
Knife crime?
Yes, knife crime in our own country. Again, just so sad to think young people, teenagers, are killing others with a knife. What a mess our world is in. Couple more. Yes, yes. And you'll be glad to know that I think one of the sermons will be touching on that. I was glad I didn't have to do it, but I agree absolutely we need to take that on board. Okay, so from the world, from our nation, what about ourselves? Are we in a mess? Do we really need restoration of humanity? I was tempted to ask if you'd like to shout out some of the things you've done wrong in the last few weeks, but I thought that might be pushing it a bit too far. But you know, that is a fact, isn't it? Even those of us who are Christians, who've had our sins forgiven, it doesn't mean to say that we're absolutely perfect. Far from it. There are things that go wrong in our life. So without a shadow of doubt, we certainly need restoration of humanity. If I ask the question, do we really need it? I think we can give an absolute definite answer. Yes, we do. Adam and Eve probably didn't realize what they were starting when they first were the ones to commit sin and to disobey God. Restoration of humanity, do we really need it? Yes, we do. So I then go on to ask the question, how did that restoration of humanity happen? How did that restoration of humanity happen? Well, as you know, in about a month's time, we shall be celebrating Easter. And the first part of that Easter is the Friday when Jesus Christ was crucified. And to people who don't understand Christianity, when they hear us calling it Good Friday, they must scratch their head and say, whatever do you mean? Your Saviour was crucified and you say it was Good Friday. But of course that is the restoration of humanity that took place over 2,000 years ago. As with Adam and Eve, God has offered us salvation, forgiveness of sin, a place in heaven, the joy of being a friend of Jesus, of inviting Christ into our lives to take control, but he has not said he's going to force it on us. He has said, here is an option. I wish that you would take that opportunity. I wish that you would be restored as human beings. And here is what I have planned for Jesus, my son, to do. And so we go into the story of the cross. I thought I could do no better than just to read to you just a handful of the verses in the Bible that time and time again tell us what Jesus did. If you've been thinking about the words that you've sung in the hymns, they too were describing what Jesus did for us by his death on the cross. So Galatians 2 verse 20 say, this is Paul speaking, I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, The life I now I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then just a couple of verses that Lorraine has already read to us, but I wanted to repeat. Romans chapter 5, written to the Christians. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this life. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now, for those who are Christians, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And then finally, that lovely verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Jesus is speaking and he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So how did the restoration of humanity happen? It took place there on the cross on that Good Friday when Jesus died upon the cross. We're going to be taking communion later on this morning, and the purpose of that particular meal is for those of us who are Christians to remember what Jesus did, how his body was broken, how his blood was shed. A very, very solemn opportunity to give thanks to God for allowing Jesus, his son, to die for us on the cross. How did the restoration of humanity happen? It took place there on Good Friday, but of course, as you know, 3 days later, this Jesus who died for us rose from the dead and is alive today. And he is the one that we are invited to invite into our life to be our Saviour. So then let's pass on from that. Do we really need it? Yes, we do. How did it happen? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then finally, what will it be like in eternity? The promise of life after death. And this is where you'll remember Alex spent quite a bit of his time last Sunday talking about the new earth that was going to be take place in eternity. And I must confess, it's not something that I had really understood too much about. We tend to think of us going to heaven if we're Christians and remaining in heaven for eternity. But Alex, of course, is quite right. There are those passages in the Bible that talk about us coming to a new heaven and a new earth. If you want me to explain a bit more about that this morning, hard lines, because I'm not sure that I can do, but it's there. But nevertheless, what we do want to stress this morning is that there is a promise of life after death. Someone said to me the other day, asked me a question the other day, which took me a bit by surprise. They said, how is it that preachers seem to talk a lot about heaven, but they rarely mention hell? The obvious answer to that is that to preach and to speak about heaven is much, much easier than to speak about hell. Heaven is wonderful. Heaven will be fantastic, whether it's heaven up there or whether it's the wonderful city down here. It will be spent with Jesus, actually with him. The Bible says that heaven, well, there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more going into hospital as Janet has had to do, no more tragic illnesses, no more knife crime, no more shooting people whilst they're in their particular church. Heaven will be an amazing place, and that's why we as preachers are very happy to preach about it. But the Bible does speak quite clearly about another option. You remember Adam and Eve were given two choices, and God gives us two choices. You can receive my son Jesus as your Saviour. You can ask him to forgive your sin. You can ask him to enter your life and to lead you in the right direction, or you can choose to carry on just as you are in the mess that this world is in. The Bible actually has some very devastating language when it talks about hell. And I have to be honest with you, I decided that I couldn't read some of those verses which speak about the awfulness of hell. But I did think perhaps I would just take one particular verse or a couple of verses in John chapter 3 and just really open these up so that we can understand what it means to have a choice when we get to eternity. John chapter 3 verses 16 to 18 read like this. God so loved the world. Just pause there. Obviously, he's not talking there about the geographical world. He's talking about this world of humanity. This world that we've just said is in a total mess. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, to restore the world, if you like, to save the world through him, Jesus. And then verse 18, this next verse, although it isn't devastating language as some of the verses are about hell, this is what it says. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so the Bible says that you have two options. I don't know where you stand as far as the Christian faith is concerned this morning. I have to confess, I don't know all of you personally. It's been lovely to see some new folk coming into the church. And Margaret gets to know them much better than I do. I'm not really good at getting to know people. So I don't know where you stand this morning, but you probably do. What I'm quite sure about is that there is a large majority of us here this morning who at some time in the past has asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Saviour. At some time in the past has asked for their sin to be forgiven and have received the promise from Jesus that they are no longer condemned and that he is preparing a place in heaven for them. Many of you have heard my testimony on a number of occasions before. For me, it was back in 1952 in the Royal Albert Hall with a preacher by the name of Tom Rees, who preached basically what we're hearing this morning. The opportunity that we have of receiving Christ and becoming a Christian or walking in that mess of the world. And as a teenager, I went forward and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And I wrote down in my notes here, I have not regretted that ever since. So I don't know where you stand. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long while. But it may well be that there are a handful of people here who have been coming to church for a while because they enjoy the fellowship, they enjoy the friendship, they enjoy the singing of the worship. But if you were to ask them one-to-one, have you ever put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever thanked him for dying on the cross so that your sin could be forgiven? Have you ever rejoiced in the fact that if you were to become a Christian, you would spend eternity with Jesus? And if your answer to those questions are, that's never happened to me, the wonder is that you don't have to go through a 10-week lesson to become a Christian. You don't have to listen to so many sermons before you respond. It's something that you can do in a brief prayer as you speak to God. And in fact, when we have a communion, we're going to have a couple of moments of silence when I'm going to just give that opportunity absolutely in silence for you to talk to God and say, if what this chap's been saying this morning is true, then I need to make my confessions to Lord Jesus and invite him into my life. So then the Bible gives you two options for eternity. Restoration of humanity, yes, we desperately need it. How did it happen? The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will it be like in eternity? I really can't tell you. But it will be amazing. You can choose what sort of eternity you have. One of the things that struck me when I fixed up these 3 points and began to think about them was that they really are three events, if I can call it that, three events in our history, two that have happened, one that is still to come, that is far, far outside our understanding. We've done no more than just touch on the very tiniest of information about what happened with Adam and Eve and the creation of the world and what happened on that Good Friday on the cross and what will happen in eternity. We really don't have a full knowledge. And that's because we are human beings and we're talking about God who created the world. But I trust that we understand enough for us to be challenged this morning that we want to get rid of some of the mess in our own lives. We want to get rid of some of the mess at SBC. Yes, we're not a holy church, not all the time, at any rate. Yes, we want to play our part in getting rid of the mess that this world is in through prayer, through looking after our day-by-day activities, finding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might live a life that he will help us with. We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing a hymn. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the creation of this world. We confess that we don't understand how you did it. It just seems so amazing. But we thank you for the beauty that we see as we walked into church today to see those lovely flowers, as we see the sun shining, as we enjoy friendship with one another, and yet we are so sad that our world is also in a mess. We pray again for those folk in New Zealand. We just ask that in some way the church in New Zealand, in Christchurch, will be able to come and minister to those people who have lost their loved ones. Father, we thank you too that through Jesus, we have the opportunity of receiving him alive in our lives to guide us, to point us in the right direction, to help us deal with sin, and ultimately to experience living with him in eternity. So we ask your blessing and pray that we might be able to take these points away with us and dwell upon them, that they might help us in our day-to-day Christ-like living. In Jesus' name, amen. So take careful note of the words as you sing them. I'm sure you always do, but they will illustrate something of what we've been thinking about. Thank you. Just wanted to say two things. First of all, you'll remember that we have within the church here what we call a prayer team. They're nothing special. They're not got some special halo above their head, but they are people who believe in the power of prayer, and so they've agreed to go into a prayer team. And each week, two of them at least are asked to be available should anybody want prayer. And so they will be up at the front of the church here, and you have the opportunity of coming to chat to them, maybe to ask them questions about Christianity if you want to do so, and to ask them to pray with you. It can be anybody. It can be those of us who are Christians who perhaps have a particular burden that we want somebody to pray about. Or it may be somebody who has listened this morning and thought, I just need to understand a bit more what it is to be a real Christian. Come up and have a word with them. And then secondly, as you may have seen on the screen earlier on Easter Sunday morning, we will be meeting outside the church to start with, for a rather unusual service out in the open. But then towards the end of that service, we will come back into the church for what we call here at SBC a baptismal service. Now, baptism is something that the Bible clearly talks about. It says that if we become believers, then baptism is the next stage on. If you like, baptism is an outward demonstration of what has happened in my heart. And so we believe that for Christians, baptism is essential. In fact, it's interesting, some of the last words that Jesus used when he was about to go back to heaven was these. Talking to those disciples, he said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So I want to just say that we already have some folk ready for baptism, but I think I'm right in saying that if somebody came up at this stage and said, "Yes, I would like to be baptized," you can be included in that Easter morning service. And it would be great. Maybe that some of you have been Christians for many, many years, but for whatever reason, you've never gone through the waters of baptism. Here's your opportunity. It may be that there's even somebody here today who wants to become a Christian, to receive the Lord Jesus. And you have the opportunity, just in a few weeks, of making that outward demonstration that you are a Christian by being baptized. If you'd like to find out more about baptismal service, whether you'd like to be baptized, have a word with one of the deacons, and I'm sure they'll be able to help you. So we're going to sing our last hymn now. Once again, it's a relevant hymn because it reminds us of the things we as Christians are expected to believe.